The Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The Gospel of the Lord. Are you ready for God? Now, please make note, this is a different question than, are you ready for Christmas? So this is not about the trees and the cookies and the cleaning the house and getting ready. This is, are you ready for God? And when I say, are you ready for God, I'm asking, are you ready to be in the presence of the one who is ruler over all things on this earth? Are you ready to be in the presence of the God who sees you as you are? Are you ready to be in the presence of a God who will judge and who holds your fate in his divine hands? Are you ready for God? The story in the Gospel of Luke about the birth of Jesus, Luke gives us specifics about when it happened. It was when Augustus was Caesar, ruler of Rome. We learn about other rulers of the time, Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. We learn later in Luke that Pontius Pilate is governor of Judea. We learn about the kings of the time. We are filled with stories of these leaders over the people. And each one of these leaders combines to form what represents authority. Authority is the one, the power to tell you what's legal and illegal. Authority is the one that has the power to tell you what is right and what is wrong. Authority is the one that tells you what's acceptable and unacceptable. Authority is the one that tells you what is beautiful and that which is ugly. Authority is the one that says, this group works, this one is cast aside. That's authority. In the middle of all of these authorities in the time when Jesus was born, we discover that God is present, that God is active, and it puts in front of us the possibility that God is authority over all, that God is the ultimate authority in determining what is right and wrong, acceptable, unacceptable, beautiful, ugly, those included and those excluded. Years ago, I lived in Wadsworth, Ohio. My backyard ended right where the city soccer fields began, and so I had really what I thought was this huge backyard that other people mowed for me regularly. And it was amazing that every hour of the day there was some kind of soccer being played on those soccer fields. It started with the kids who were 3 and 4 that were playing flies on chocolate cake soccer. You know what I mean? That is, wherever the ball was, the whole clump of kids would move, just like flies following a piece of chocolate cake. And every now and then, one of the kids would get bored, and he would go and turn somersaults along the side of the field or pick a couple flowers or lay there and look in the sky and then go back and chase the chocolate cake again. So it ranged from that end to the geriatric soccer games. Now, I'm not going to say how old geriatric is, because as soon as I put a number to that, someone here is going to be offended. So what you can do when I say geriatric is think of the people who are older than you. The geriatric soccer matches were like this. They would kick the ball. They would walk to where the ball stopped. They would kick the ball. They would walk to where the ball stopped. A much slower paced game. But in all of those different soccer matches, I heard the name of God invoked regularly. But it wasn't the way they taught me to invoke the name of God when I was in seminary. So is it possible that the God that you have claimed as authority over your own life is not the one true God? That there are powers that have authority over you that are not the God who saves the world. We can glean by studying later in Luke the financial situation of Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, and we can really come to the conclusion that he wasn't born into a wealthy family. One of the ways we look at that is being the good Jewish parents that Jesus had. When they took him for his circumcision, they offered the sacrifice of 2 turtle doves. Now, the appropriate sacrifice is a sheep, but where Scripture allows that if you can't afford a sheep, then you can sacrifice the 2 turtle doves instead. So obviously these are people that were not rolling in the cash, or I guess rolling in the sheep in those days. And isn't it fascinating that among those simple people, God would leave the majesty and glory of heaven and choose to be with them? that perhaps it's not about status. Our resident scholar, Professor Carey, speaks beautifully about that in his new book on the Gospel of Luke, that among the Roman culture was a culture of honor. That whole battle between honor and shame, who has the highest status, and wanting to be the one who had the highest status. In the days when we used to charge pew rent in this congregation, people wanted to sit in the front rows. Those were the more expensive pews. It was cheaper in the back, but now because the back are more popular than the front, we would have to charge more back there. You folks up here, I'm sorry, but this is where the poor and the servants would sit during worship here. But, you know, accept your place in life. Status has been a battle in the life of the Christian community. I remember about 36 years ago, in third grade, it came time for exchange of gifts, where you would buy a gift and you knew what student you were going to give it to, and I had this great gift that I was going to give to the kid that I was assigned to give to, and I was excited about it, and then you can't wait to find out who had your name and who's going to give you a gift. And we started the process, and this boy in my class named Elmer, I discovered, had my name, and I was horrified. Because first of all, his breath always smelled like grape juice. And so no one ever really wanted to sit close to him. But the other reason is that his family didn't have a lot of money. And the gift I got wasn't nearly as good as the gift I gave. I was really bothered by that. Watching the other kids enjoying the gifts that they had, and I had this thing that I really didn't even want to take home with me. To add insult to injury, when I got home, my brother had come from his party at his school, and he had this great present that he received. And he never said anything to taunt me, but he would play with this toy in front of me any chance he had for the next 2 days. It's fascinating how something that can stick with you. And as my son was getting ready for his Christmas party at school, and knowing they were exchanging gifts, I found myself worrying about him. He's given a great gift. Will he get something just as exciting? Or will the same thing happen to him? That battle for status, for honor instead of shame, is so deeply ingrained in us that if we don't center our lives on the God who has ultimate authority, we will boil ourselves down to having to fight with one another over who's more important. When the presence of another person threatens us, so that we either need to convince them we're okay, or we need to destroy them because they won't give us what we want from them. It's beautifully captured in an NFL coach who just recently said to his players after a player on an opposite team was hurt, he said, "Let that player's pain become your glory." The words, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people on earth," share with us that it is when God is glorified that there will be peace on earth. I think the converse is also true, that when God is not glorified, there will not be peace on earth. What is it that sustains that peace? What is it that makes that peace possible? The way we go about sustaining peace now is through an authority of coercion, to threaten a person that if you do this, these things will happen to you. It was Halloween 2 years ago. I was reading the book, The Door to December by Dean Koontz, and there's this fascinating scene in there that there's a mother and a daughter sitting in their kitchen, and as they're sitting in their kitchen, all of a sudden the radio in their kitchen turns on and this demonic voice starts speaking through them, through the radio into the kitchen and threatening them to the point where things just start flying around the kitchen. They have to run out of the room for safety. And then I closed the book and decided it was time to go to sleep. So that's like the last image in my mind before I go to sleep. It was about midnight when all of a sudden I hear my son come running down the stairs and back the hallway to my bedroom crying out, "Daddy!" And I said, "What's wrong?" He goes, "The radio in my bedroom just came on and there's someone talking to me." Well, I tried to convince my wife to go up and check out what was wrong, but she wasn't about to do it, so I went up only to find out that he had accidentally set the alarm and the clock radio had clicked on at midnight. But that threatening voice in the middle of the darkness, I think you know what that threatening voice sounds like. You've heard it. You have heard people use that voice on you. You have heard people use that voice on others. You have felt the pain that can be inflicted by those kind of voices. And dare say you at times even have been those voices that have brought pain to others. As long as we need to threaten people in order to make things right, we won't have peace in this world. God is the ultimate authority that brings people together in a new way that allows for the possibility of peace. Are you ready for God? It was Friday, September 12th, 2003. My wife and I drove from our home in Youngstown, Ohio to Cleveland, Ohio to Cleveland Metro Hospital. And it was at that hospital that a social worker and a nurse met us and took us up to the maternity unit, and they wheeled out in this bassinet the boy that was going to become our son. And he had this furrowed brow as he studied us, and he had some formula running out of the corner of his mouth, and he just looked at us. And we claimed him and took him home with us to be our son. But what has been fascinating to watch is that he has also claimed us. He has laid hold of us and claimed us. My son had to tell me a week and a half ago what he got me for Christmas because he was so excited about it, he couldn't wait. He got me a subscription to the Chocolate of the Month Club, which is an awesome gift. But what had dawned on me is not only has this kid claimed me, he also knows me. To be claimed and to be known and to be accepted into the arms of someone who loves you. When God takes on that role, God becomes our Savior. And as our Savior, God forgives us, and God promises us the gift of eternal life. And God sets us free to live in peace. And that is why we join in singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth." Amen.